Well, keep your place in Ephesians chapter 4. We are starting a new series this morning for the next 4 weeks leading up to Easter called The Next Step. It's going to be based right here in Ephesians chapter 4, these 16 verses. We're just going to be breaking apart for the next 4 weeks talking about the next step. Now, I'm going to be totally honest with you, okay? Dads do not always make the best decisions when it comes to parenting. Let me give you an example of that. June 2015, we're on vacation. I had some work I had to do in the Little Rock area for our publications department, and we finished that up, and we were going to go vacation together. And we had a day before we were to check into our place where we were headed, and I had this brilliant idea. All right, I said, hey, I proposed, kids, to your mom on Pinnacle Mountain at the very top back when we were dating. If you don't know this, Little Rock has a very beautiful mountain in the very center there called Pinnacle, and you can climb up. It takes about 20 minutes, and you can see the Arkansas River. It's beautiful, and I chose that spot because when I was in college over at CBC, we would go all over. We would go to Pettigene and visit there. That was one of my favorite places. We would go to Pinnacle Mountain and visit there as students. And so I always had that in the back of my mind. When I finally get a girl, all right, by the grace of God, I'm going to take her up to the mountain. And if she says no, off she goes, all right? So this is a guaranteed yes. So for those of you that you have problems dating, this is a good idea, all right? Mark it down, Pinnacle Mountain. So I took Amanda up there in 2004, and she said yes, and we were thus married. Well, I had this brilliant idea in 2015. I'll take all four of our kids to see where Dad proposed to Mom. And so we're there at the park, and there's a playground, and this is at the bottom of the mountain, and they're playing. And so Dad, just off the fly, as I often do, says, hey, guys, do you want to climb to the top of the mountain? And of course, they all say, yes, yes, we want to climb to the top of the mountain. And so off we go, just so excited, so happy. And I can see the look of concern on Mom's face. And she's like, now, wait a minute, are you sure? And I'm like, don't worry, honey, it's just 20 minutes up the mountain, we'll be fine. So off we go, and we start headed up the mountain. We have nothing prepared. Now, this is where I made the mistake, all right? There's no water. It's June. It's hot. There are no good shoes on our feet. Most of the kids have really poor shoes. Some of them even have flip-flops. And I'm just not thinking when I dart them all off to go up this mountain. And of course, we get halfway up to the place where you can't come back down because the top is almost there. And total meltdown happens. And they are just in misery, begging for water, in tears, wanting me to take them back down. And by this point, I'm like, absolutely not. We have climbed all the way up here. I have carried you up here. You're going to the top to see where I proposed to your mother, and you are going to love it. So they get up. They get up to the top. And at this point, several of them are in tears. And I say, look, kids, here's where I proposed to your mom. And they just look back. I remember one of them said, I don't care. Can we leave? And so down we go. It sounded like a good idea at the time. But of course, Dad made absolutely no preparation for the journey. And because of that, there were problems. Well, that's a really good example and illustration of where I think we may be as a church at this very moment. I think that we are going somewhere very good. The view is good. I like where we're headed. I'm so thankful for what God is doing here with this body of believers. Aren't you? I mean, I'm thankful. And it's God. It is all God. Now, I used to have a minister who was kind of like my granddad in the faith. Kenneth Bobo was his name. He lives in Hope. And he used to always say this. He'd say in his preacher voice, I pray that the church will be blessed spiritually, financially, and numerically. And that's how he would always pray for our church in Memphis. And I remembered him saying that. And that's what I've always prayed for this church. I've just said, Lord, bless the church. It's preaching the gospel. The people love you. This is where the word goes forth. Bless us spiritually first. Bless us numerically, if that's your will. Bless us financially. Help us to do the mission that you've called us to do. And I'm so thankful that it seems, just by circumstance, that God has done those things. Doesn't it seem that way to you? I mean, he's blessed us spiritually in so many ways. He's blessed us numerically. I mean, today is a light day, to be real honest with you. There have been many Sundays over the past 9 months where people have had to sit in the foyer, and that's a good thing, I guess. And so we're thankful for that. And we're thankful for all the other blessings that God has brought our way. It is the Lord. But let me encourage you, and this is why we're doing this series. We're about to take the next step. And with that comes a lot of questions and concerns and issues. And I want to make sure, as your pastor, that we're prepared for where we're going. I don't want to make the same mistake I made with my kids on top of that mountain, where we start going in a direction and it sounds like a good idea, it looks like a good idea, this is going to be great, and then we get to where we're going and, oh, this is a disaster. Why didn't we think this through in a better way? Well, that's what the series, The Next Step, is designed to do here in Ephesians, is to get you and me, we, the church, to think about the next step, Lord willing, whatever that's going to be. And there's things that we need to do to prepare ourselves spiritually if there is even going to be a next step. So I want you to be in prayer over these next 4 weeks. I want you to be thinking with me. Tonight, when you gather in your home groups, we have questions designed so that you're going to ask one another application questions based off of this next step. You're not just going to come and listen to a sermon. You're going to get together in groups and you're going to start talking about the next step. What does that look like? What are we supposed to do? Are we doing it? Are we where we need to be by God's grace? So I want you to bear with us. I'm going to try to be transparent and as lovingly raw as I can be through this series so that God can use it to edify you, strengthen you, bless his church, and bless his mission. Well, let's look at the text this morning. There's three things I want you to see in the text in Ephesians chapter 4. Three things that I think are very plainly here that prepare us for the next step. Number one, you look at verse 1 of Ephesians 4. We're going to see God's mission for the church. God's mission for the church, or if you like, the what that we're going to be doing. Before we can ever go anywhere, we have to know what we are doing. We have to know the mission. We have to know what God has called us to do. And there in verse 1 of Ephesians 4, the call, the mission is reiterated. Number 2, we're going to look at the method of God's mission. He's called us to a mission, but what is the method? How do we get there? This is the how. How do we get where we are supposed to be going? The how is clearly explained in verses 2 and 3. And then you come to verses 4, 5, and 6 of today's passage, and you not only see God's mission for the church and God's method for that mission, but you see the importance that God places on the membership of his church, the body, the membership, 4, 5, and 6. So let's delve into each one of these quickly. Let's look at what God is calling us to do in the next step. This is the first phase. We have to know where we're going. All right, number one, let's look at the mission that God is calling us to. Verse 1, the mission. Paul says, I therefore... Now, always ask, what is the therefore there for? Well, it links us to everything he's been saying in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And what has he been saying in chapters 1, 2, and 3? Well, since you don't have time to sit and read it, let me just summarize it for you. In chapter 1, he addresses the saints, plural, not singular. That's very important. In fact, when you go to chapter 1 and you start reading all about this wonderful salvation, you read the word us, not you singular, but us plural. Very important. He chose us. He predestined us to the praise of his glorious grace. In him we have redemption. We have redemption. So he says all these things. Then in chapter 2, he says, look, this is what God has done to save you. Now, let me remind you of where you used to be. You were all dead in your trespasses and sins, but God made us alive. And we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And then he leads to chapter 3. Now, he's going somewhere with all of this. He's telling these believers, God has saved you for a reason. God has redeemed you for a reason. Well, what is the reason? Well, then he gets to chapter 3, verse 10. And if you just want to mark that in your Bible, I think the thesis, the theme of Ephesians, the book, is chapter 3, verse 10. God has done all of these things. Why? Why did he save us? Why did he redeem us? What is God's purpose and what is God's plan? The Apostle Paul says right here, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now that last phrase, in the heavenly places, sounds gravely familiar to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, where the Apostle Paul says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers in the heavenly places. In other words, what Paul is saying right here in verse 10 is that God has done all these things. He saved people. He's redeemed people so that the church, not the individual, the church can fight back against the forces of darkness that have taken over this world. The sin, the evil, the wickedness, all of it has been done. God has a plan to take it back. He started it through Christ. He's going to finish it through his body, the church. The church has a mission, a very clear calling. That calling, that mission is to be light, is to be the gospel, is to be the good news to a lost, dying, dead world. Now that ought to encourage you. So when you go to chapter 4, and you look at the word therefore, that's what the therefore is there for. He's saying, this is what God has done, and this is how God has done it in you, and this is why God has done it, because God has a plan for the church. The church. There's a mission for the church. And so then you read in verse 1, so walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. What is the calling to which you have been called? That's the question we should ask ourselves. The calling is that the church would be God's instrument. It would be God's light. It would be God's ministry. It would be God's mission to a lost and dying world. So immediately when we start this text, the mission is clear. We have a calling as a church. We have a calling that we're told is given to us by God. And not only has the church had this calling, I mean, this is kind of the way God has done it always. You know, I think about my own personal life. I have a calling. What is that calling? To preach the word. Why do I preach the word? So that God can be glorified and lost people can hear the gospel and be saved and the church can do its mission. Not only do I have that calling, but we're told that Israel was called. You ever wonder why God chose a nation and called them? Well, it wasn't because they were more plentiful. The scripture tells us that. It wasn't because they were more godly. The scripture tells us that. It wasn't because of their location or their lineage or how great they were. It was the grace of God. But let me ask you this question. Do you ever wonder why God called Israel? What was his purpose in calling Israel? Well, I'll give you that purpose. Deuteronomy 4, 6. Moses told the Israelites as they were about to enter the promised land, keep them and do them, the commandments of God. For that will be your wisdom and understanding in the sight of the peoples, the nations, who when they hear all these statutes, they will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near as the Lord our God is to us? Listen, God called Israel to be a light to the nations, to be a witness to the nations. That's why he chose them. That's why he set them apart. God has chosen me. He has chosen you. He has called the church. Why? To be a light to the nations. It's the same mission. Now for Israel, their mission was different. It was come and see. Come look at us as a nation. We're going to obey the laws of God. We're going to be different. We're going to be set apart. You come and watch. You come and see and be amazed at the God that we serve. They failed in that mission. For the church, it's not come and see. It's go. Go. But the mission is still the same. We're to be a light. We are to go and preach the gospel. That is the mission that God is calling our church to do. And let me tell you, if we fail this mission, we fail. We absolutely fail. I was reading not long ago a book by Tom Rainer. Many of you know Tom Rainer from our home groups last year. We did the book, I Am a Church Member. Well, he works for the Southern Baptist Convention, and he's written a lot of books. And one of the books he wrote was called The Autopsy of a Deceased Church. Really interesting book. He studies churches that have died. Now, you and I know that there are littered in our landscape many churches that have died, and some that are dead, they just don't know they're dead. And I'm not being, you know, rude about that. I'm just honest. They're on hospice, and it takes a long time for a church to die, just to be real frank with you. I mean, it normally takes not a day or a week or even a year. Sometimes it takes a decade. And by the time that church wakes up and realizes they're dead, it's too late. The organs and the bodily functions of their church have died many years ago, and there's nothing, honestly, save revival and the miraculous grace of God that can pull them out. But truthfully, they're probably in that situation because of choices they made along the way that were unbiblical. Well, Rainer talks about these deceased churches, and one of the very key aspects he says about these dead churches is that they began focusing inward. Every decision that they made was about their comfort, their preferences, their likes, their wants. Now, the minute we start focusing inward as a church, we make the color of a building most important, or musical preference most important, or what we want most important, or, you know, we want a fellowship hall because we want to be comfortable in that fellowship hall. Nothing wrong with a fellowship hall. I'm just making a point. When we make that the basis of what we're doing, everything is about us. It's about what we want. It's about our preferences. It's about how we want to feel comfortable when we come to church. When we get to that mode, we are dying. Now, the place could be full, and lots of people can be attending. That does not matter. You are dying if you have that mindset. You are on a slow pace to hospice. The mindset of a vibrant church has to be exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying here in verse 1. You must remember your calling. What is the calling? You can go back to verse 10. You have to remember the calling. It is to be the church. It is to be a light. It is to go forth to the nations, to the principalities, to push back darkness. So, beloved, everything we do here ought to have in the back of our heart and mind the idea that we want to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me make this extremely personal. If our goal is not to reach more people with the gospel, there's no need to do two services. I mean, some of you, we've heard positive things. You're looking forward for an opportunity to serve when we go, if we go, Lord willing, to two services. We've talked about that. And some of you are saying, man, this is going to be great. It's going to be an opportunity for people to serve who haven't had that opportunity to serve. And let me just encourage you, if we ever do that, we're going to need all hands on deck. We're going to need everyone serving. You're going to be called to give up comfort. You may have to stay here a little bit longer in the morning, God forbid, right? I mean, you might have to stay here a little bit longer. But you know what else we've kind of caught wind of? And I'm just saying it. I got to say it, okay? People are excited because that means less time they have to be here. Hey, I can come early and I can get out early and I can go ahead and skip on and hit the golf course or whatever I need to do, the lake. I'm excited about that because it means we don't have to be here that much. Listen, if that's our heart, and I'm saying this as humble as I can, and I'm not a humble person, all right? I'm saying this as humbly as I possibly can, as loving, as pastoral as I possibly can. Folks, if that's our heart, we need not do it. We don't need to do it. I mean, I met with you in February 2016. Some of you remember that. We had a members meeting before some of your time, but we had a members meeting, and back then we were growing. In February 2016, and I knew we were about to come to a fork in the road. I mean, it was inevitable, circumstances. And we had some choices that we were going to have to start making. And I'll be real honest with you, I was kind of afraid of that. I mean, part of me was kind of hoping, you know, in the flesh now, okay, because change is always scary. And I don't mean this negative to you, but I thought, look, I've been here 10 years. I did what God called me to do. Maybe I'm Moses and maybe God will bring a Joshua and I won't have to deal with it. I mean, because it's hard. It's really hard. I mean, you do battle in ministry and it takes a toll on you emotionally and you just think, man, I don't know if I got another fight in me. You know, but then you get the eye of the tiger, right? For those of you that watch Rocky, okay, and that's a very good theological movie. Those of you that watch Rocky, you know in Rocky 3 he had to get back the eye of the tiger. You know, so you get back the eye of the tiger and you get back in the fight and God gives you the burning, wanting desire to do it again. And I said, okay, God, I'm in. You've called me. This is where we're at. You're obviously growing the church, but there's got to be some changes. And I'm just going to be totally honest with you. Those changes scare you and they scare me, right? I mean, I don't want to do anything to wreck all the good that God is doing here. I'm not pushing us to be millions of people by the year 1 million, all right? I'm not asking us to be a mega church. I'm sensitive to this. I get this. I'm with you, beloved. But I also know God's giving us an opportunity. And I think that we've got to decide, well, what are we going to do with that opportunity? Are we going to go forward? Are we going to stay where we are? Or are we going to go backwards? I think that's what Israel had to decide in the desert. Are we going to go forward? Are we going to conquer the land? Do we have it in us to do what God has called us to do so that we can be a light to the nations around us? Or are we just going to sit and not do anything? And you know in Numbers chapter 10, they chose to sit and it was detrimental to the body, to the people. Well, God's called us to this mission. And I want to tell you that whatever is in our future, and I do not know what is in the future, and you do not either, the Lord may return next week. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, right? That'd be good. But if he doesn't return, we have a mission to do. That mission might involve building. I know people have been concerned about building. Do we want to build? Should we build? And by the way, I haven't gotten anything negative. I said on the day when I could barely talk, remember that day, for those of you that were here, I lost my voice, all right? And I was trying to say things, and I couldn't get it out, and I couldn't really elaborate. But I made the comment that day, and I think it led a lot of people to think that I've been getting a lot of negative feedback about these changes. And I want to be very clear. I haven't gotten almost any negative feedback at all. People have been very positive. But I know, beloved, and you know, it's scary, right? I mean, it's scary to make these decisions and say, what are we going to do? Are we going to build out here? Are we going to go to two services? What's going to happen? It's not easy on me. It's not easy on you. I recognize that. I see that. What I want to do to prepare all of us for where we've got to go is I want to do this. I want to say that before we ever entertain any of those things, we are going to have to ask the question, are we on God's mission? Go back to verse 1. The calling that he has called us to do. The ultimate only reason we should ever build out here, to my left, your right, is because we want to reach our community with the gospel. Listen, if you don't plan to take this gym right here and have basketball ministry to reach those kids at Lotus Lane, if you do not intend to use this building as much as you possibly can for the glory of God to reach lost souls, then let me just say this as lovingly as I can. We don't need to do it. We do not need to do it. If we're going to do this, whatever this is, two services, building, forward, moving, marching, we're going to do it because we know this is the mission God has called this church to do, to reach this community with the gospel. Amen? Oh, now that was that sounded like the Methodist, all right? Amen? Come on now. You're Baptist. No offense, Methodists. You just are quieter, all right? You guys need to be Pentecostal today, all right? We need to get really excited. This is the mission that God has called us to do. Now, let me say about this mission, it's costly. Look at verse 1. Paul says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you. I urge you, church, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you have been called. Notice he's a prisoner. Paul has labored, and it has cost him. It has cost him freedom. He is now in Rome in prison for preaching the gospel. This is a man who knows what it means to sacrifice for the sake of Christ. But yet, in all the sacrifice, notice that he says, I urge you. I urge you, and then notice what he says, and notice what he does not say. He does not say, I urge you to just be quiet and be comfortable because being a prisoner is not a great thing. No, that's not what he says. He does not say, I urge you to run for your life because they're persecuting Christians. No, that's not what he says. He says, I urge you, even though it has cost me, even though this calling of God to preach the gospel and be a light has cost me, I urge you to bear the burden. I urge you to bear the cost. It's worth it. That's a humbling message. I guess the question that we have to ask ourselves is, are we willing to bear that cost for the mission that God has given us? Whatever the cost is, the cost may be that we're going to have to do a lot more service. And I know that in this day and age, that doesn't set well with people. Some of you already feel like you're doing too much. Some of you, honestly, you're not doing much at all. Some of you feel like coming 1 hour a week is imposition enough. Please don't ask me to do any more. But I guess that's really the issue, isn't it? I mean, if we see that this is worthy, and we see that this is a calling, and God has given us a mission to preach his gospel, then I think what we have to do is say, is it worth the sacrifice? Is it worth being a prisoner for the Lord? Is it worth urging people to walk in that same way? Is it worth it? Are we willing to sacrifice our time, our energy, our life? Are we willing to give it up for the glory of God? Well, that's really the challenge, isn't it? That's the mission. It's the call of God that he called the churches that this letter was written to. And it's the call of God on this church. Not that we look inward, not that we focus inward, not that we think only about ourselves, but that everything we do, whether we live, whether we eat, whether we drink, whether we build, whether we go to two services, we do it with the mindset of we want to reach our community with the good news that Jesus saves, that there's hope for the people in this community right behind us. There's hope for the people right across the street. There's hope for the apartment complexes to our right, our left. There's hope, and we want to go into those places, and we want to use the resources that God has given us to reach those people. We have to strike a balance. You know, there's part of it we do come here to learn. We do come here to grow. And beloved, I believe many of you are growing. And it's a wonderful growth that we're seeing in many of you. And so there's nothing wrong with coming to church to feed and be blessed and be ministered to. That's part of why we gather. But then we have to go. And we have to balance our church life between coming to be fed and to be ministered to and going to preach the gospel. We have to balance. Everything we do has to have a missional mindset behind it. Otherwise, we're just getting together and we're playing. So let me break it down as clearly as I possibly can. We have children's ministry, and it's wonderful, but that ministry is intentional. And I'm starting at the bottom, and I'm working my way all the way up to the top. So just hang on. We have children's ministry. It is intentional. It is to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? It is to train our children and nurture them in the admonition of the Lord. We have youth ministry. It is not to get teenagers together simply to play so that they will stay off drugs, all right? We want them to stay off drugs, and praise God, many of them are by His grace, but we have that ministry to train them up, to share that gospel, to give them that good news. Our adult ministry, the very same thing. We are not gathering together just to play. We're not gathering together just to talk or just to get together to say, how was your weekend? Everything that we have here should be missional. It should be reaching out. All right, I've got to move on. Number two, we see the method of the mission. And you see that in verses 2 and 3. So that's the what. God has called us to do mission. But how are we going to do that? You might say, well, how? How does this happen, Pastor? Well, let me tell you, it's not necessarily a new program. It's not a new night of the week or a new ministry. Here's how it happens, verse 2 and 3. We, the church, we have to put on humility and gentleness. We have to be patient. We have to bear with one another in love. Verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is how we go about it. The church has got to adopt a spiritual attitude. We cannot do this mission on our own. It's got to be the grace of God. God enables His people who are filled with the Holy Spirit to live what you are reading in verses 2 and 3. These are the fruits of the Spirit. Humility, gentleness, patience. I mean, you're just reading that fruit of the Spirit. This is something that only God can do. And so when we, the church, stop worrying about, well, how are we going to do this? Are we going to start a new night of the week or a new program or a new method or a new ministry? No, what we're going to do is we're all going to commit to being what we read right here. And as we commit to being what we read right here, God is going to bless that. That is very attractive. That is very powerful to the community around us. So what you and I need to focus on is, first of all, humility. God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. So we need to come with a lowliness. When we think about our church, humility ought to be on our mind. We ought to have the heart that says, I want to serve. I want to minister to people. I want to give to people. I want to help my church. I want to help my community. I want to have a heart of humility. Sometimes we don't see that. We see instead people obviously are here, but they're here disgruntled with the attitude, how fast can we get done with this? That is not humility. Humility is, I want to serve to the glory of God. I want to do everything that I'm doing for God's glory. Look at the next one, gentleness. Gentleness. What is gentleness? Basically, self-control. We want to have self-control with one another. Self-control. So when we come in here, we want to be self-controlled in the way we react with one another. Notice the next thing, patience. We're not all where we need to be. We need to be patient with one another. I say this so often in just the way it works out with music. You know, I'm against two different styles of music in two different services for a very good reason. It does not promote patience. You know, people say, we have a classical service and a contemporary service. And all we're doing in those things, if we ever did that, I'm not against two services, I'm against two different types of service, because all that does is promote individualization. I'm going to get what I want. Instead, our young people need to have patience, and they need to learn hymns and choruses that you sang when you were children, and they need to be patient with that, amen? And they need to say, man, this is good stuff, and it would do me well to learn that. They need to be patient around the older people. They need to glean from the ministry and the wisdom and the grace of our older people. But let me switch that and say, older people, you need to be patient. You need to be patient with music that is not your style, right? With ministry that's not the way you grew up doing it. That's called patience. Methods may change, but this method doesn't change. The method of patience, of humility, of loving one another. When a church adopts that attitude and says, we want to be patient with one another, we want to love one another, we want to serve one another, God does amazing, glorious, wonderful things. The gospel is able to get out. Let me just quickly wrap this up here. Bearing with one another in love. 1 Peter 4:8 says, love covers a multitude of sins. We have to bear with one another because, honestly, we're going to fail one another. I will fail you as your pastor, especially as our church grows. I'm just being totally honest with you. Why am I going to fail? I'd fail you if our church was 10 people. A human being will always fail you. But I'm going to throw that right back. You're going to fail me. You're not always going to be here when I need you here. I'm not always going to be there when you need me there. We're going to fail one another, but we bear with one another because love covers a multitude of sins. Don't you know that? I mean, you know, think about the people you love. You gloss over a whole lot of them. My wife teases me all the time about my kids. I gloss over their imperfections, especially the ones that are most like me, right? Perfect. Didn't do anything wrong. But love does that. It just covers. It overlooks, it lets go. If we don't have that, we don't have a mission. You go on, you see, unity of the Spirit. This simply means being bound together doctrinally. We're not all going to be the same, but we're going to have the same doctrine, the same mission, the same Spirit. This is similar to Philippians 2:2, where Paul says this, being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. God's people are intent on one purpose, one mission. This is the method. This is how we get it done, with spiritual motives and spiritual maturity, because we are calling these people that we're sharing the gospel with back to a place. And we all know that we've been in churches where we're embarrassed to bring people that we've shared the gospel with to our local church. We're embarrassed because that local church was not healthy. That local church was full of people that were backbiters and gossipers, slanderers. They were not loving of people that were different from them. They were not loving from people that were not the same, did not worship the same. We've all been in that situation, especially if we grew up in the South. And the truth is that if you go out and share the gospel, you got to have a place where those people that you share the gospel with can come back to and be nurtured in the faith. So if we're going to have a mission, we've got to do the method as well, because the people that we're talking to out there, they've got to be able to walk in here on Sunday morning and they've got to be able to feel and see the love and the humility and the patience and the grace of Jesus Christ beaming from all of us. Amen? They got to be able to see that. That's the method. Let me go to the very last thing. Not only do we have the method, not only do we have the mission, the what and the how. But the very last thing I want you to see very quickly is we have God's membership. God's membership. And this is so important because membership today is looked down on. People say, is that even biblical? And all this stuff. And listen, you just read the New Testament. A couple of things will just jump out at you. It's very much implied. In the New Testament, people were known in the local church. Case in point, Acts. They knew who the widows were. They knew who should be deacons. They knew them by name. Now, no, they didn't have the little cards, and they didn't do it exactly the method that maybe we do it today, but people were known. You go to Romans chapter 16, and the Apostle Paul names individuals at the church there in Rome. Names them, calls them out. People were known. When Paul says put them out of the church, you have to know who's in the church to be able to put them out of the church. Membership is just implied almost in every book, every epistle of the New Testament. And right here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, 5, and 6, the apostle reminds these church members they're not Lone Ranger Christians. They're not to be individuals. Now hear me very clearly. Salvation is a personal moment. You have to make a personal surrender, repentance to Jesus Christ. But you're not saved to be an individual. No. Now you go check me on this in the Bible, and the Bible will hit you with this on every other page. You're saved to be a part of a body. You're not saved to be an individual. You're saved to be a part of a body, a church. That's how God operates. We're saved to belong. So often I think people think, well, you know, you don't have to be a church member to be saved. You're right, you don't. But when you are saved, you will naturally want to come into a body. You'll want that because this is the bride of Christ. And Jesus, he says here in Ephesians 5 that he loved her and gave himself for her and died for the church. And in Revelation 19, we see the marriage supper of the church and Jesus Christ. This is the bride of Christ. I'll tell you, you might say, well, I like you, Pastor, but I don't like your wife. You ever say that to me? We're not going to be friends. I have a problem with people who say, well, I love Jesus, but I have nothing that I want to do with his church. Well, you just insulted his wife, which probably tells me you're not too keen on him either. You don't really know him. You don't understand him. Listen, the church is the body of Christ, sent to go into the world. It is the bride of Christ. And when we're saved, look at verse 4. There is one body. That is the church universal. We're saved into that. And that is expressed locally through individual churches. Just like you see in the New Testament. The church at Thessalonica, the church at Ephesus, the church at Sardis, the church at Laodicea, the church at Philadelphia. These were all local expressions of that church, that unified body of believers. So we're all in one body. And it's one Holy Spirit that has saved us. One hope that we're all hoping in. That's our call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. When you're saved, you're not saved alone, by yourself, to yourself. You are saved into the body of Christ. You must belong and connect with that body to truly be living out your salvation. You cannot practice the one another's in Scripture if you're not in a body. How can you serve one another? How can you love one another? Look at verse 2. How can you practice humility? Who do you practice that with? Yourself? Who do you practice gentleness with and patience and bearing one another in love? You do that with your local church. You're patient. You're gracious. And I'm so glad because many of you, you've walked through us, with us, through all of this, all of these years, and you've been so gracious and so gentle and so patient. So let me just say thank you for that. I mean, when I came here, I was 31. I know some of you think I'm now 32. That was 11 years ago. All right, do the math. And you know, I didn't know what I know now. None of us do. None of us did. We've all grown. And I'm so thankful that many of you have been so bearing and patient and loving. And what I ask for you to do is to do this method and go forward because we're all in one body. We're all together. Notice the end of verse 6. He is over all, through all, and in all. This is the membership that we belong to, that we're a part of. And if we're going to do the mission of God, which is to go and preach the gospel, we have to do it by his method and with his membership. Together, together living this way, doing what God has called us to do. That's the next step for us, regardless of what happens. I want you to continue to pray, because next week we're going to talk about the believer's gifting and how all of you have a gift and a role to play in this next step. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that I have been faithful to honor you, to glorify you. I pray that you are pleased with what I've said. I pray, Heavenly Father, that as we've talked about the body of Christ, that the believers who are here would be encouraged to want to be a part of that body and serve one another. I pray, Father, that those who are lost would hear the good news of Jesus Christ that we seek to proclaim. That it's being part of the body of Christ, it's being with Christ, in Christ, that they would repent of their sins and come to that glorious body of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.